Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name, the one who is the Lord of the church. Bring you greetings from the Susquehanna Valley congregation in central Pennsylvania and invite you there as you have opportunity to worship with us. It's a blessing to be here and then join in your worship service, Sunday school discussion, and hear the same challenges and questions that come up as you study the book of Daniel. Why did you come to church this morning? Our devotional leader already asked that question or alluded to that. I caught your interest in that, Brother Jake, when you said about why we are here this morning. Are we here for a social gathering? Brother Nelson mentioned a fellowship meal. So maybe in a sense we are, in one respect, we're here for the fellowship, for the social aspect of being here. But is that why you're here? Are you here to catch up on this week's news, the happenings in the community? Hear about the things that happened yesterday at the wedding that your community had here? Did you come to catch up on the latest news at work that your brother, maybe that he heard about? Maybe you came to get a nap this morning. Trust that's not your reason for coming this morning. Maybe you came to listen to a friend struggle. You know they've been struggling and you want to encourage them. I believe that's a good reason to be here, and that's part of what church is. This morning I want to look at the church and why we come to church. If I was going to title the message, I believe I would probably title it, "What is the Church?" We'll probably get a little outside of that description a little bit, but I want to look at what makes the church the church. What makes this gathering here this morning special or separate from another gathering that maybe is happening in the area today? Why did Jesus institute the church? How does the church affect us? And what should we be doing when we come to church? Why has God chosen to use us mortals to worship Him, to be His church on earth this morning? You can turn to Matthew chapter 16 for an opening passage. This is the first place that the word church appears in the Bible, in the New Testament. Matthew 16, I'm going to read verses 13 to 20. It's a familiar passage. Jesus talking with his disciples. And we want to look a little bit at what this first time that Jesus used the word church. I'm going to read verses 13 to 20 at this time. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. In this passage, Jesus asked his disciples to tell him who he was, who they thought he was. First of all, he asked him who others were, thought he was, but then he asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, being Peter, replied first and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's name means rock. The definition of the word Peter, or the Greek definition of that, is rock. So the question that theologians have wrestled with, did Jesus mean that he would build his church on Peter? Is that what the foundation of the church is? Catholic Church uses this verse to justify the Pope, believing that Peter was the first Pope, and therefore that authority is passed down to each successive Pope since then. Is that what Jesus meant by this verse, by saying that thou art Peter? And upon this rock I will build my church. I would like this morning to instead, I believe Jesus was saying that he is going to build his church with believers that, like Peter, confess Jesus as the Son of God. He's going to build his church on that confession, on those that confess him. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's a Greek word that is translated into church 115 times in the New Testament. The meaning of the Greek word ekklesia is a gathering of citizens called out from their home into a public place or an assembly. Is that a definition of us this morning? I believe it is. Now, I think Jesus started using this word church, and we see that used throughout the New Testament. I believe it was a word that was being used already. It was a gathering. If you take that definition, it says a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into a public place. And there is three times in the New Testament that the word ekklesia is translated into something else, and it was not referring to a group of believers. That's in Acts, during the uproar at Ephesus. That group gathered out there was called an ecclesia. It was not the church gathered together, but instead, and there it is translated an assembly, I believe. So we are, what is the church? The church is a gathering of citizens, but more importantly, or as Jesus described it, it's those who are following him or worshiping him. So what makes a church? What makes the church a church? My first point, I already touched on, the church is made up of people that have confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that's the first part, most important thing of what is needed to be part of the church. It's not your membership status in a local congregation. It's not your attendance record every Sunday that makes you a part of Jesus' church. Instead, it's having a personal relationship with him. It's necessary. It's vital. God does not have grandchildren. Just because your parents are church members, your parents are Christians, does not make you a Christian. Just because you were born and raised in a Christian home does not automatically make you a Christian. Instead, it's a personal relationship with him. We have Peter's confession recorded here. And I found it interesting in the theme verse in the adult Sunday school lesson, they overcame him, and part of that was by the word of their testimony. I think a personal verbal testimony, verbal confession is required for us to be a Christian. It's why you can't be a Christian and not tell anyone. You can't become a Christian without telling anyone and go on and expect that experience to continue. It needs to be a verbal testimony. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The church is made up of people who have confessed Jesus as their Lord. Have you confessed him with your mouth? Have you recently told someone what he's done for you? It's a challenge to me as well. How often do you confess again that Jesus is Lord of your life? Second thing of what makes a church, in verse 19, Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I believe Jesus has given authority to the church. Jesus told Peter he would be given keys to the kingdom. What does a key give you? I believe it gives you authority. I have a lock here, and I could ask you to open this, and I don't believe you could open it unless you had this key. This is a key that will open this lock, and it gives me authority over the lock. Without that key, you cannot open it. The keys gives authority. It speaks of authority. Jesus, in the same way, has given authority to the New Testament church to make some decisions about church life. I believe the apostles maybe had a special authority. You think of the epistles that we have written here in our Bibles this morning recorded. There was something there that we today do not have. But I believe Christ has given authority to the church to make practical application to Bible principles. Much of our church standards is not something that's taken directly out of this Word of God, but instead is applications that we have made to it, have agreed to. Think about that and the biblical principles that are behind it. And I believe God has given responsibility and authority to the church to make those applications. In Acts 15, we're not going to take time to turn there, but the church gave direction to some divisive issues that were facing the church at that time. God gave that authority to the church. And I believe we need to take heed to that and not ignore that, not lightly disregard the authority that is given there. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I'll hasten on to say that authority is not unlimited. That authority is not something that is to be abused. Here in Matthew 16, verse 19, you have these, it says, Thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm not an English teacher, and I'm not someone that is real good with verb tenses, but where I read that says that it is a future perfect tense, and maybe more correctly could be translated, will have already been bound in heaven. What has already been bound in heaven? And what has already been loosed in heaven? I believe church authority needs to come under biblical and Holy Spirit-directed authority. It cannot step outside of that. We cannot just begin to make doctrine and application just because we want to. It has to be founded on this Word of God. That's essential for this us to be a church. If we want to be a church that's following Christ and his word. I believe God will hold you and I accountable for the church application of principle that we have chosen to identify with. Let's not take that lightly. When we have agreed as a brotherhood, let's not disregard that and lay that aside lightly. You can turn to Ephesians 2. The third point that I want to look at on what makes a church, Christ is going to build his church. Ephesians 2, we want to read a few verses here that talk about that. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read verses 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is Christ's church. The church that we're talking about is Christ's church. It's not our church. It's not Ron or Nelson's church, Delbert's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have denominations and congregations that develop their own identity. But we must remember this is Christ's church. He is the one that leads and directs the church. In verse 19, this church is made up of redeemed strangers and foreigners. The verses just prior to this, in Ephesians 2, we're talking about how Christ had brought in the Gentiles. The Gentiles were now able to be part of this church. The Jews and Gentiles were coming together. And it's beautiful how those two different cultural background, people of different cultural background could blend together and meet at the foot of the cross. The church is made up of a diverse group of people. Maybe you don't think about that much with your local congregation. A lot of us have similar backgrounds, occupations. But there is equality that comes into a church because it's built by Christ. The rich and the poor, the wise and the simple, the young and old can come together and find a common bond, become part of the household of God, part of this great building. In verse 20, the church is built on a solid foundation. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is that? What's the foundation of the apostles and prophets? I mentioned how we had to have the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. We have the epistles that we look to, that we're reading from here, right here in Ephesians. We have the Old Testament, the prophets that wrote. We have the Word of God, the example of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Our church needs to be founded on biblical principle. As we looked at already, the Word of God needs to be central in our preaching and teaching, the apostles and prophets, the teaching of God's Word that's there. Needs to be the rule and guide of our life. And then it says also that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Jesus, the pivotal person in history. Think about the way everything, even our dates, we base them before Christ or after Christ. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, pivotal person in history. When you're building a building, you always start at a corner. You always laying block, a mason will start at a corner and work away from there. Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. He is the one we base our salvation on. He is the only one that we should measure ourselves by. Measure where how we fit in with that cornerstone. Jesus, the perfect and only cornerstone of the church. In verse 21, the building of the church is framed and fitted together based upon this foundation and cornerstone. And you and I can be part of that. Part of this unique and beautiful building. And does that thrill you that you can be part of the church? Part of the church that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's a holy temple in the Lord. It's a habitation for God through the Spirit. And he uses us as mortals, as part of the building material for this great and beautiful building. I think that should be something that inspires us, that helps us to strive to follow and work together as a brotherhood, to work together in this building. What's the purpose of this building? It's a temple. It's a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in the church. God wants to dwell in the church. Does that inspire you this morning? You can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read another passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's also talking about the church as a building and us being part of that. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are builded up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this passage. We could probably make a message out of it in itself. But the point I want to pull out specifically is that we're lively stones. We're living stones in a building. We get to be part of this building. Are we fitting in? When you think of a stone in a building, it doesn't have a lot of life to it. It doesn't have a will of its own, but we're living stones. Are you allowing the master to shape you? A mason, when he puts a stone into a wall, oftentimes will chisel or break or fit that stone where he wants it. Are you allowing Jesus as the master builder to fit you in to his church? Are you allowing him to work in your life? Or are you exerting your force against it? He will not use you in his building if you are a rebellious or a stone that is willful and wanting your own way. We need to be submitted to his will. Allow him to work in our lives. Again, Jesus as the chief cornerstone, we're part of that building. You can also turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is where we'll spend most of the rest of our time. And we're shifting a little bit from looking at the church as a building, using the analogy of a building and stones, Jesus as the foundation, and looking instead at a body. And probably in reality, when we were looking at the building, I was thinking, and I don't know if your mind was going to the same place, but as a universal church, the church scattered across the world, everyone that is part of that church, who has their name written in the book of life, is part of that building. But now I want to look a little more specifically at a local body. And I believe that every Christian that is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ will want to and will seek out a local body of believers, like as met here this morning, to identify with, to associate with, to mingle with, to learn and relate to. They're going to seek out like-minded people and join themselves to them. Today there's many denominations and congregations scattered around. How do we know what's the Church of Christ? How do we know what's a safe group or safe body of believers to identify with? Can we just pick and choose? Well, we looked a little bit at what makes a church. A church needs to be made up of people who know Jesus, have a verbal testimony, needs to have a biblical foundation, needs to be built upon Jesus, and needs to have biblical authority. Maybe there's more qualifiers of that, but we're not going to go into that this morning. But we want to look at the church as a body. It's likened to a body here in 1 Corinthians 12. Just like our physical bodies have many parts. You have your fingers and your hands, your arms, your legs. There's many parts to your body. In the same way, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's the one that gives direction to it, and we as members of that body have to fit and find our place. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I think at this time I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Think about this body of Christ, and a local body that we're part of as we read this. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether ye be Jews or Gentiles, whether ye be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which you think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And he goes right into 1 Corinthians 13, speaking about the importance of love. And you can continue on reading in that as you think about this and study farther if you wish. But looking at this chapter and these members of a body, thinking of a local body of believers, in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit." And again, I want to emphasize that there's equality in the Church of Jesus Christ. If we, no matter what your background, you can worship together and be part of the body of Christ. Whether you were born into and raised as a Mennonite, or whether you grew up in far from Christianity, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can be a part of the body of Christ. In verse 14, "We're not all the same. For the body is not one member, but many." And you find that out very quickly when you are a part of a body of believers. We're not all the same. And let's not try to all be the same. In verses 15 and 16, you say that your work is not important, you're not necessary because you don't have the same function as another person, that's not the way it is. Thinking of an example of a person, maybe a carpenter, he works with his hands, he uses them a lot. Well, if his feet would say, "Because I'm not his hands, I'm not going to be part of this body anymore, I'm going to quit working," that carpenter is not going to be able to function very well. He's going to be confined to a wheelchair, and a person in a wheelchair does not function very well as a carpenter. A body needs to have all parts working together to be functioning. Each member of the body is needed to function the way God designed. And even if one member is injured or missing, that person is crippled. Yes, they're still important as a person, but they are not able to function in the way God has originally designed our bodies to function. If there is a missing member, a missing limb, it's become handicapped in one way or another. Each person in this congregation is important, and don't think just because you're not up front, you're not out front, that you're not important. Verses 17 and 18. "Differing parts of the body are needed to allow the body to function together as a whole." And likewise it is in the church. We need differing gifts, differing abilities. And it's interesting to see them working together. You have song leaders here, you have Sunday school teachers, superintendents, deacon, ministers that work together and their gifts complement each other. Do you see God's hand in placing each individual in a congregation? I believe it should help us each fill our calling in the church as we see God has placed us here. God has placed each one of you here in this congregation. Are you filling your part willingly? He's placed you here because it pleased him. In verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." I don't know how you reconcile that with all the moving we do between congregations, but I believe God has his hand in that even at times. Are we allowing him to place us where he wants us? Are we open to his guiding and direction? Verses 19 and 20, "They were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body." Again, emphasizing how a body works together and you have some that are visionaries, looking ahead, maybe the young and youthful, and they have lots of vigor. Then you have those who are maybe the ones that look back on history and see how it has affected them. Maybe it's the older brothers that are a little more cautious, a little more slow to move into something new. And we need both of those to balance, to bring balance to a body. Let's value that. Let's look at that as a strength and not a weakness. When you see that brother that is maybe the opposite of you, don't view him as an adversary, but instead as one who helps to balance out your weakness, and maybe some of your strengths can be a help to him in his life. In verse 21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Each member is needed." You never feel like we can be a church to ourselves. We need to be the help of our brothers. Just like our physical bodies work together, so the congregation needs to work together to function effectively. And then you have these verses that talk about the necessary parts and the feeble members, the less honorable, uncomely, and comely parts, and how to apply that to church life. I believe Paul is emphasizing not everything is quite the way it appears on the surface. And when you think about our bodies, back to the illustration of a carpenter using his hand to do the work, and he uses them very much. There's a skilled part of his body that he has to measure, to cut. But you know, if one of his parts of his body, maybe that you don't see, either his heart or his lungs, isn't working correctly, it also affects his ability to be an effective carpenter. He's not going to be able to function without his lungs working. And you don't see that. You don't see that. Maybe you say his hands are the most important part of his body. Just because you're not the person out front doing the obvious thing does not mean you aren't useful or necessary in the body of Christ. And I think there's many that, many times, maybe the emphasis is on one person or one individual or a few individuals that seem to be instrumental in a congregation, but we don't see the behind the scenes and how much time is spent by others in prayer, in intercession. That's important. Let's never lay that aside or devalue that. Even those members that seem to be more feeble are necessary. What does that mean? A carpenter can still live without a finger. It may cripple him a little bit. It may hinder him a little. But he can still go on. Even though it's a visible part that is missing, he can still, it'll heal. He'll still be able to do his work. But if his heart stops beating, he's done. He won't be a carpenter anymore. Or if he develops another chronic illness, he won't be able to function as a carpenter. Maybe sometimes those that are less obvious are the most important members in the body. It was an interesting thought to me, a challenge to me to think about that. In verse 25-26, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Several months ago, it was a Sunday morning, I slept on the steps and fell and landed on my finger. And this finger was at an angle. It was out of joint. And immediately, the rest of my body shut down. I broke into a sweat. My stomach was not sure it wanted to function anymore with what it had in it. And my whole body was focused on the pain that was in this finger. And it's interesting how that happens in the church. You have one individual that is hurting. It should, and I believe it will, have the rest of the body compensating, the rest of my body compensated for the pain in that finger. In a few minutes, I was able to function again. But the only way that's going to work is if there's a nervous system that communicates. And I think that's important that we have that. And we have, they announced there's a fellowship meal this afternoon. The only way you know if your brother or sister is struggling, is hurting, is if you communicate. We need to have a nervous system that is working properly. If a nervous system is not working, injuries can go untreated, and they get worse. Is that possible in a church and a brotherhood? I believe it is. Let's be communicating. Let's be open with each other. It takes both sides of that. It takes those who are facing a hard time in their life, facing a loss, suffering, to be open to share with our brothers and sisters, but it also takes us, those on the other side, to be caring, to be available for that hurting brother or sister to come to them. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Remember again, it's the body of Christ. He's the head, he's the one that gives direction. He should be the one that gives direction to the cornerstone congregation, the cornerstone brotherhood. Do you see it as that? And then verses 28 to the end talks about different gifts, different varying gifts. And we see that. You see that in a congregation. Let's be faithful where we're called to that. Where God has placed you in your brotherhood, are you fulfilling your gift? Are you doing that? In closing, I want to think briefly about another descriptor of what I believe makes a church a church. A church is going to be, the true church of God will be telling the lost around them what Jesus has done for them. Jesus told his disciples he would make them fishers of men. Are you fishing this morning? I found an interesting quote that challenged me and I think brings out this point. It's by Max Lucado. It's titled, When Fishermen Don't Fish. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. So are you fishing this morning? Or are we too focused on conflicts and personality differences among ourselves? Let's be telling the lost around us about Jesus and what he has done for you and I this morning. Let's kneel together for prayer.